Well, it's good to see you all out today. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. And as I said earlier, I'm really going to do a synopsis of chapters 1 and 2 in the book. So if you go ahead and get that book today and read those chapters before you go to bed, we'll be on the same page, all right? But just remember, those chapters are so short, and you can read through them several times. We're going to deal with some issues, a lot of issues. But these first two chapters, really is what he sets us up with is the responsibility of a person who calls himself a Christian and their responsibility to be affiliated with a local church. So that's basically what he deals with in the first two chapters. He sums up what a Christian is and then looks at briefly. And these issues will rise again throughout the whole study of the next 6 weeks that we go through, and then we have a recap. But it's amazing what the consensus, or not the consensus, well, it is an overall majority this day and time in people's idea of the necessity to be affiliated with a local church. So that's why it's important, and he sets it out there. When we think about being a part of a church, unfortunately, that's what people think about. All they think about is just a building. And we're going to see that is part of the visible church, but not of the invisible church, in which St. Augustine brought that to our attention back in the late 300s, early 400s, and a lot of people have messed that up quite a bit. But that's what we're going to look at. I remember a few years ago, a person that was a member of our church that is no longer a member of our church, we were talking one day, and one of their parents, their mother was a pastor. I'm not for women preachers. I don't think it's biblical, but, you know, that's up to you and Jesus. I think it's hard to validate from Scripture. But we were not arguing. As a matter of fact, this person that was telling me the story agreed, but still, she was a pastor and had retired recently. And she would still do fill-in for churches whenever they needed. But we got to talking. I said, well, you know, where do they go to church whenever they're not preaching somewhere? She said, they don't go to church. That kind of perked my ears up. I said, what? She said, yeah. When she's not preaching, they don't go to church anymore. And it wasn't that they physically were not able. Isn't that amazing? What does that say? You know, what does that say? It's okay for me to do that while I have the job, but once I'm out of that position, it's not necessary anymore. Boy, but that's not the only time that's ever happened. It happens quite often. Martin Zinder, in 2002, released a book. If you have it, don't read it. If you throw it away and don't let anybody else get their hands on it. It was entitled Quitting the Church Without Quitting God. And basically, it's the same idea that's predominant today. Well, you know, my relationship with Jesus is personal, and I don't need any kind of church institution to do that. And basically, that's what he said. And this he went on to say, if Jesus were on this earth today, there's not a church on the earth that he would join. Well, thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us insight. How does he know that? All he's doing is speculating because he don't want to go to church himself. I remember, it's amazing. My mind went back to Dallas whenever Debbie and I were, we went out there and actually started school in January of 87. And in those first few months until I found a place of service in a local church, you couldn't just go to Bible school. You had to be involved in ministry. And when you're brand new in Dallas, it takes you a while to figure something out. So they always had one avenue ready, and that was you go downtown at Dallas during school on the lunch break, and you preach on the corner. You know, y'all ever done that? Huh? We go to the bus stop where everybody gets off, and someone will just share about a one-minute message and talk to people and see if anybody wants to talk about it. And I remember. It's kind of shocking for me coming off the farm, but I was talking to a guy. He was at least 30 years old. He said, I never heard the name of Jesus. In a suit and tie in Dallas, and there's a church on every corner, and you never heard the name of Jesus? Kind of blew my mind, but he didn't really want to talk about it anymore. He listened for a minute. He said, you know, I'm really not interested. Or these guys would come up and say, I'm on the other side. I don't want to talk to you. Why? They were holding us responsible. You know, it's the same thing. Did you know we had chapel service two times a week. Now, you would think that guys and girls that were in Bible college looking toward going into the ministry would just automatically just love to go to chapel, right? Not. So guess what they knew they had to do? You had to fill out a piece of paper that showed that you were a chapel. And if you miss more than like two times in a month, almost like they'll flunk you. Why is that? What is it about? We think that, and bless their heart, it happens all around every corner of that, where we think, oh, everything about Jesus is just okay with me, and I don't really need anything else from an institutionalized setup. And that is biblically incorrect. And that's what we're going to look at real quick this morning. Many Christians today view that their Christianity is a personal relationship with God, and most would see that even believe that much, would see that relationship has some implications for how they should live their life, okay? Even if it's the basic guidelines you get from the Ten Commandments, you know, don't take something that's not yours, don't lie, those, they understand that. But the next part, they don't realize how the most important relationship this does is our relationship with other believers through the institution that Jesus himself started that we call the church. That's exactly it. They say, oh, yeah, this and this and this, but I don't really need church. And when you look at the stats, just in America alone, how bad it has gotten when people reach a certain age that they say, well, I don't need that anymore. An old preacher by the name of Pierce Harris, years and years ago, was a Methodist preacher, and he was invited to go down to the prison camp preach a sermon during their lunch break. And so everything was ready, and the guys were out there where they'd been working outside, and they're under a tree, and he comes up, and one of the guys, you know, they're all in their, I guess that's not politically correct now to put them in stripes anymore, right? But they put them in an orange suit, which is worse? Huh? Looking like a pumpkin or just looking like a black and white newspaper? Anyway, one of the guys who was in chains, in the striped suit, stood up on the back of one of the wagons and introduced him. He said this, but he started off and he told a story. He said, years and years ago in North Georgia, and this was in Atlanta, years and years ago in North Georgia, there were two young boys that went to school together. They lived close together. They played together. They went to Sunday school together. But as one of them became a teenager, he thought that he had outgrown Sunday school and he didn't need it anymore, so he quit going. And the other boy kept going and kept going and kept going. He said, I am that boy who said, I don't need Sunday school anymore, and dropped out. And he said, this man about to speak to us is that other boy who kept going. It makes a difference. It's amazing. I remember reading also years and years ago, there was this old blind man that made his way to church every Sunday, and he was deaf. He couldn't hear a word. And so some of them would come and ask him, and said, you know, you can't hear a word, and this is before, you know, all these things that help you hear. He wasn't actually blind. He was just deaf. He said, no sign language, so he couldn't understand anything. But they would ask him, why in the world do you drag up here and come to church every Sunday when you can't hear a word? You know what his response was? I want to make sure everyone knows whose side I'm on. Isn't that amazing? That's the way he saw it. That's the way it is. And that's exactly what we begin to see throughout this study. The relationship that Christ establishes between us and his body, the church. That's that relationship that's important. Not just the guidelines that he gives. Many might think a person is narrow-minded if he said this, okay? I might question the salvation of a person who calls himself a Christian, yet he or she is not a member in a good standing of a local church where they attend faithfully. You know, if someone says, I really don't think someone can be a true, bona fide, committed Christian if they're not committed to a local church somewhere where they go faithfully. You know? If you put that out there, boy, in this day and time, you'd surely be politically incorrect. But, you know, what would you think about that? How would you answer that? You know, I'll be honest with you. My conviction is it's pretty right. You know why? Well, I don't need Jesus. Do you mean to tell me, without coming to be around other people, in which Jesus himself knew that that was important, that's why he constituted the church himself, as we'll see in Matthew chapter 16, 18, when he said, I will build a church. If it wasn't necessary, if that dynamic wasn't necessary for us to help each other stay on the right track, why would he go through the pain to do it? You know, if all we have is just options to kind of do our own thing, why did he even do it? Why did he pay the price for it? You know, that's the question. You know, what is the answer? The Christian and the church. I thought I put that question in there. I must have erased that by mistake. The Christian and the church. What do you think? Is that an invalid question? You know, we had a Bible teacher in our Bible college who had been teaching homiletics. That is just the, you know, the art of trying to deliver sermons and understanding the scripture. He had been teaching at the school 13 years, and then he became a Christian. He thought he was. But when he really got to looking at it, he said, you know, I'm just kind of going through the motions. I really wasn't dependent on Christ. In their teaching, believe the Bible, but really wasn't committed to it whatsoever. So it's amazing how people can go through the motions, but then in one day, something happens, and then all of a sudden, it's not important anymore. You do it all your life, and then when you're not in the leader, it's kind of like a lot of preachers. If they're not preaching, there ain't much going on. Isn't that right? A lot of singers, when they're not up here singing, there ain't much going on from their perspective. Y'all know what I mean? Yeah. So some people say, well, if I'm not the one in the leader church, I don't really need to go. I'd put a question mark over that. Something's wrong in their understanding of what the church is supposed to be about and their part in that, if that is the opinion they take. And you can disagree with me, and that's fine. If you want to get together with me and discuss why you believe that, I'd be glad would you look at the scripture, and I'll tell you exactly why I think opposite. And we're going to look at some of that. Why did Jesus create the church in the first place if he did not intend for those who commit their lives to him? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. You know, it's like the hippie saying, oh, yeah, I'm committed to my wife. I love my wife, but I'm going to have all these extramarital affairs at the same time. Hello. What's wrong with that? He's not talking about commitment. Why would you do that if he didn't intend for those who commit their lives to him to be actively desiring to be part of something that he started? Doesn't make any sense to me, scripturally. Should a bona fide Christian be committed to a local church? You know, in the majority now, and the contemporary church hasn't helped us in that at all, because everybody can just show up and feel good for a little bit, and there's no demands on them, so they can kind of live like hell if they want to, and nobody holds them accountable. So that hadn't helped the way that has unfolded in the last 25 years. Should they be committed to a local church? Number one, back up and say, well, what is a Christian? First, a Christian is someone who, and foremost, who has been forgiven of their sin. Number one, they understand what sin is, that we have transgressed God's law in our lives because we're born in that depravity of our deprived nature. But we've been reconciled to God through what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, that has to be understood. That has to be part of it. And if you go to some of these church websites, these mega places, and a lot of these preachers that float all over the country, but they're no part of a church anywhere, and they say, oh, yeah, well, we're doing ministry outside the church. That's not biblical either. There's no parachurch group that should operate outside of the confines of a overlapping umbrella of the church itself. Are they okay? Yes, they are. But not to stand out there on their own. Biblically, that is not correct. And that's how they get into trouble. But you go read some of their stuff, and they don't talk about this. You know, they don't talk about what the really being a Christian. Oh, God loves everybody, and he does love everybody. But that's not how you deal with sin. Salvation takes place when a person turns. That means repents. We understand that our lives are operating that way, and we make a turn with his help. And we place our faith in the perfect life and the substitutionary atonement that Jesus did for us. That he died for us. The majority of Christians in America now, they don't believe that. They said, oh, no, Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to be my substitute. God can just forgive and everybody's okay. That's not the way that works. That's not justice. And the resurrection of Jesus, Son of God. That's what a Christian is, basically, in a nutshell. Okay, that's a real brief summation. He's someone who, by virtue of being reconciled to God again, has been reconciled to you and I, other believers. That's it. The church, basically. All right? It is no surprise that Jesus himself said, what? All the law, everything that's ever been written in the Old Testament, and all the prophets hang these two commandments on him. Remember when they asked him what he should be doing? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and your and mind. Matthew puts mind in there. And who? Your neighbor as yourself. See, the church is the, what do you call it? The laboratory where we learn how to deal with people that we don't like. Right? It is the laboratory where you deal with issues, and because you understand God says this, so when you go out there in the world every day, you have a basic handle on how to deal with things, because this is the laboratory where God's trying to say, this is the way this works. And I guarantee you, there's going to always be someone around you in the church where it's going to try you, and God's going to say, I'm going to use them to hone you a little bit. You know, that's what that is. Basically, I think, that's my speculation, is one of the reasons why Jesus instituted the church in Matthew. That's where it came from. What? The two commandments go together. That's why he said in the Ten Commandments, the first six deal with God vertically. He says the only way you can deal with man horizontally is if you have the first six in the right place. And that's exactly what the first six are. In the church, he comes along before it's ever been created, and he says, I'm going to do this. As we saw last week, he really didn't explain at that moment how it was going to be governed. Paul really explains that for us. We'll see some of that as we go through the rest of this book. Can one really address the question about what is a Christian without ending up with a conversation about the church? And I'm not talking about, when I say the word church, I'm not talking about a Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Presbyterian church. You know, when Jesus said that, there were no denominations existing. He's talking about, as Paul talks about, the church is, as we'll see on the third point, is it is people. That's what that is. You know, it's when we leave, this is really just a building. It's not a church per se. Why? Because the people who make it up, what did Jesus say? Where how many are gathered together? When two or three are gathered agreeing on something, you have the formation of exactly what he's talking about. And that's exactly what he had in mind. In 1875... a gentleman in North Carolina by the name of William Linkhall, his Methodist friends in his church said that he was throwing everybody else off, so they went to the court and made a case against him to try to make him stop singing in church. Can you believe that? Are we that self-centered? We are. Why? Because you go to a church that really doesn't have the music that you like, a lot of times you leave. Well, I don't like that music. Well, I understand that, and you can have options. You can go somewhere, no hard feelings, you know. But they actually went to court, and the court said, you can't go there anymore if you're going to sing. So he appealed, and the state finally had enough sense back in that day and said, the state has no right to tell this man when he can sing or not in church. So he went back. I'll be the first one to tell you, it's really hard singing by someone who doesn't know how to sing. I know that. But maybe God's teaching you patience. I used to sing in the choir back in my home church, and one of the guys that sang by us, him, no one else was singing by him. You know, they put him in the last seat on the right side, and I had to sit by him singing. Why? Because he couldn't sing. And, you know, when you've got that blaring, because usually the people that can't sing, sing loud. Isn't that right? They compensate for not knowing how to just do it louder. I mean, why is that? But why is it that you can hear them better than anyone else? Because that's what they do. Well, that's what he did. I'm not going to call his name. But he was a friend of mine, young guy. His elevator didn't go completely to the top, okay? So he didn't really realize how bad he was throwing everyone off. But all I did was I just learned, you know, it helped me. I learned to focus. No, he's sitting there blaring right in my ear, and I would have to focus to stay on key in the pitch, because he would yeah. Then he'd stop singing, then he'd look over there and start laughing, and then start singing again. And you have to focus in that situation, okay? But he had just as much right to sing as I did. You know, just as much right. And what happens is we become so, okay, this is not our sermon. Let me get out of here, all right? When a person becomes a Christian, they do not just join a local church because it's good for their growing spiritual health. It is good for that. But here is one of the main reasons. What? They're to join because it is an expression of what Christ has made them. What did Paul talk about constantly? He's made you a member of the body of Christ. It's almost like you can't have the second one without having the first one. And if you have the first one, you absolutely will have the second one. It's just the way Christ put it together. It's a mandate. without him just saying, you must. And, you know, it's easy to dog out the church because there's all kind of problems in the church. Why? Because there's all kind of regular people like us in there trying to do it. So until all of us become perfect, which will never happen in this life, there's always going to be some problems. But you know what? How many people have you ever seen say, well, I don't like that food, never ate again? Where do they go? They just go somewhere else, right? I don't have any problem with someone if they don't like what's going on here. If they go somewhere else to church that is teaching them the Bible, I don't have any qualms about that whatsoever. I remember just earlier this year, I ran across a guy who was a leader in a church in this area years ago with us in another church, not in this church. They came with us for a while, but there were some ministries going on that they really liked, and we didn't have that ministry. So blessings on them. They went somewhere else where that ministry was taking place, and they took part. And I was just asking, man, I hadn't seen you in a long time. How's things going? And he was telling me this and this and this and this. And I said, well, where are y'all going to church now? He said, we're not going anywhere. What? How committed he was and all these things, and he was working in ministry. And now because it didn't go exactly maybe, and he didn't go into detail, he just said, no, we're not over there anymore, but we don't go anywhere. So what gives us the right just to quit? I remember whenever we left, we made a joke of it. I won't use that phrase, but somebody told me I should have put it in that isms on the back of my shirt that y'all made, you know, a few years ago. That our convention really stayed in touch with us because they didn't want us to quit the ministry because we kind of been dealt a not so good hand. And they stayed really in touch with us because so many preachers quit whenever things happen that way. I told them, I said, that church didn't call me into the ministry. I'm not going to quit because that happened. You know, that was a bad thing, and it's about the worst thing that's ever happened, but there's been other things. But listen, that church didn't call me into ministry. You know, Jesus didn't call me to be a part of a church but just because everybody there is like me. He called me to be a part because what? That he's reconciled me to himself, to God through him, and it's my responsibility to be yoked up with some other people. And that doesn't go away, regardless of how bad you may have somewhere else. And that's exactly what happens. Someone else came to my mind this week, and we have a lot of people that don't keep coming here, and I know a lot of times it's personal relationships, and I understand that. I understand that. And just because we gave someone more attention than we gave somebody else, and sometimes we didn't even know about the second person that was going on in their life, but I guess we're supposed to be mind readers. But because they thought they got a little bit more attention when something happened, they quit and they went somewhere else. What is that? That's fifth grade. That's 5-year-old stuff. There's no excuse for that. And, God's not pleased with that kind of stuff. We don't have a right, unless someone is doing something anti-biblical, we may go somewhere else because we fit in better. That's okay. But not just because it's not just like you like or just like I like. And it's our responsibility because of what Christ did. Being united to Christ means being united to every Christian, everyone. The universal union must be given a living, breathing existence in a local church. You know, if you read much, you've heard that term of universal church, the invisible church, and the visible church, and, you know, people get all off on that invisible thing. Well, I'm a part of the invisible church, and I don't have to be a part of some institution here on this earth. Yes, you do. Why did Jesus create it? When Jesus said, I will build my church, he was not talking about just an indivisible church. He was talking about people. Why? Because throughout the New Testament, we see evidences of that, and we have to hurry because y'all are listening too slow. Look at this. Let us hold fast. R.C. Sproul, a theologian and a preacher, he made comment about this verse one time, and after I read it, you'll see what he's talking about. He was going to speak to this little church that only had about 100 people in it that morning, and when he got up to speak, he says, I get so nervous when I'm speaking before such a crowd. And they were laughing at him because, you know, he says there's only 100. He said, oh, no. And he went on to explain this. Why? Because from this we see that church, when real church is going on the way God expects it to go on, you're talking about to the myriads of saints who have gone on before us. He said, whenever this is happening, Noah's there and Abraham's there. He said, it's not just this little group. He's talking about the whole saints. Look at it. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for his faithful who promised, and let us consider one another to provoke love and good works. How can we do that for someone if they're never here? You know, how is it that we can help each other be accountable and encourage each other when we don't ever see them? And then you go to check on them, and they kind of get upset because you think that they should be there. Well, they should be there, right? if they're going to be a part of it. That's exactly right. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a man. Some had already stopped getting together with other believers. He said, no, that's not right. Some of them have already, well, they didn't need it. But exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I thought I'd put that verse in verse 23. It's where he says what? And the assembly of the firstborn. What is he talking about? He's talking about the believers in verse 33 of this same set. I thought I left that verse in there. So he says, whenever we come together, I did explain it a little bit later. Let me go on down here. Whether I love this quote. This is from Vance Havner. Vance Havner was an old preacher, not really educated, but deeply brilliant on his insights God gave him from North Carolina. This is what he said. He said, my father was faithful to the house of God, the church, when he felt like it and when he didn't. When the preaching was good and when it wasn't, my father was there. Whether the weather be good or whether the weather be hot or whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be not. When is that? Always. Instant season, instant, both in season and out of season. Whatever the weather, he weathered the weather. I love that. You know, Baptists, because of John the Baptist, we shouldn't mind coming to church when it's storming. But it keeps us away, right? Whether he like it or not. Look at this one. Another thing I liked about Dad at church is he did his sleeping at home. He never used a church for an adult nursery. Well, I don't really think we have that problem. We're too loud and too many things are going on here. If anyone sleeps in here, I've really never seen it, but I've been in churches where they sleep. And every now and then I just, hey! They just kind of do like that. And everybody else, they know he's sleeping. He's sleeping before I got there. You know, he was a sleeper in the church 10 years ago, so it's really, you do it just for fun. Anyway, that shouldn't be right, but anyway. The church is a people, not just a place. Sometimes we forget that. Well, I got to go down to the church. No, the church is when you're helping somebody out there next week. It's not just this building. It's whenever the people are involved, when we're involved in others' lives. He loved the church, and he gave himself for it, Ephesians chapter 5. He didn't give himself up for a place, never, but for a people. That's it. When God constituted the people of Israel, go back to Leviticus chapter 23, and that's just one of the places. What he did, he called them all together in a solemn assembly. They met as church. Why? In the middle, when they bring the sacrifices, it was the same thing. It just wasn't exactly fine-tuned as that Jesus, because it was different. There's no sacrificial system in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament, but it's not a brand new concept. He called them together, and he would constantly, they'd have to come on this day, and they would do this, and they would do this, and he set it up. Why? Because it was necessary. A person in Christ is called to participate in the fellowship of other Christians and worship of God according to the guidelines that Christ gave. Always. And that physical fellowship means us coming together with other believers, whether it's out there under a tree, or if it's here in a building, or wherever that is. Whether it's in a hot palapa in Mexico, it doesn't really matter. That's church. Whenever two or three are gathered is what he said. For ye have not come into the mount. Here's the verses. He says, he's preaching to them in Hebrews, and he's in the book of Hebrews. For ye have not come into the mount. And he's talking about Mount Sinai. Remember when the law was given and thundering and lightning, and the people said, oh, no, we don't want this. We're scared to death. So that's what he's alluding to when he says this. Burning with fire, nor into the blackness and darkness and temptness, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words. The words should not be spoken. They said, we don't want this. God, you, Moses, you tell God to speak to you, and you speak to us. And that's what happened. But he said, that's not where we are now. For they could not endure that which was commanded. They were scared to death. If even so much as the beast touched the animal, the wrong place, remember what? They would die. So they were scared to death. And he goes on. And so terrible was sight that Moses said, I fear, even Moses was afraid. But ye have come into the Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God. He's talking about the heavenly place. But he's speaking to people who are not gone yet. He's talking to believers in that place. He says that's exactly what's going on. That's where Sproul got his idea. Whenever we get together in true church, whenever it's done biblically, it's just like that. It is consuming a lot of people there. What does he say? He says before a whole cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before us, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That phrase is constantly referred to those being born again through Christ. The firstborn, isn't what John said? The firstborn of a new creation? That's what he's talking about. and to Jesus the mediator. Quickly, we got to go on. He says it's not what we're doing when we go to church now. When we attend church, we're entering into heaven itself where Christ has gone into his ascension. It's not like that Old Testament system anymore. Quickly, we need to get on. I want to get this last piece. Christians ought to assemble in local gatherings here on the earth. Apparently, this privilege had gone out the window. That's why he said that what he said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking yourselves. Here's quickly. Husbands, and Paul's talking about the church here, the mystery of the church in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If it's not important, why would he die for it? Answer that for me, someone. If it's not something that we should pay attention to and be a part of, why would he die for it? And that's the word that he uses there. It's not some trick word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. For no man ever have hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord. For this calling, he says, a man shall leave his wife. The great mystery. Here's the question. He gives us a clear picture of what Christ has done for us, and he uses the analogy of a loving husband and a wife to display what Christ has done for us. Then he literally, like a loving husband would die for his wife, he would die for his bride, which is the church. The church people who have committed their life to Christ, we're the bride. Should a loving bride never have contact with her husband? You get married and you're a bride, but you never see your husband, you never have any contact. What would you say about that? Someone is off their rocker. Hello? Is that how you would assess it? So what's the difference? If Christ is the groom and we're the bride, so you're saying, well, Jesus is not here in the church. This is exactly what he said it was. You know, that's exactly what that means. I'll bid it is something that I started for a reason. What? Two reasons. We need encouragement and we need accountability. And that's exactly what it's for. Why then would we ever think that it's okay for a professing Christian to not have a consistent relationship with the church? Again, a church who is trying to follow what God's word says, not some crazy group out there. I mean, you've got to be discerning. I don't mean that. But understanding what the scripture says and trying to follow it, you know, why would we not expect that? That's exactly what I think he expects it. It's not a place but a people. Let's remember, Christ initiated the church, not man. He said, I will do it. You say, well, some people will say, well, it's none of your business if I'm committed to the church or not. If you call yourself a believer and you're supposed to have your name on just the fellowship roll of our church, it's not going to get you into heaven. But yes, you're accountable to me and I'm accountable to you. And guess what happens? When someone is not there filling in their slot that they've committed to do something, guess what happens? We're handicapped. Somebody else has got to take up their job. Why? Because let's pray together, all right? Lord, we just thank you. You know exactly what we need. That's why you created the church. It's not going to save anyone, but it's going to allow us to encourage each other. It's going to be a visible representation of who you are and what you want to do, to show love to each other and help us work out the differences in life here in this crucible so that we can have a better understanding and a better grip on how to deal with it out there in the world, so that people would want to know you because of the way we react when things go wrong. Lord, just thank you for loving us. Truly help us all, each one of us, evaluate where we are, what's going wrong and what we need to do different with your help. And Father, that you would be glorified and that people would want to know you because of it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.